This morning, we are privileged to have speaking to us George Plant. George has been a friend of mine for a long, long, long time. I think we met over half my life ago. And George and Rosalind have been very, very influential people in my family's life. And something that has characterized them has been just a faithful, long obedience in the same direction. That's been a characteristic of George and his wife, Rosalind. George is going to speak to us this morning, so would you please welcome to the stage George Plant.
Good morning. It has been a privilege these last several years to work together with my brothers on council as a leadership team. We have the comfort, the joy of making decisions together, and it's been a safeguard to be able to proceed as we agreed on something, with this one exception. We almost had a unanimous decision that someone should speak this morning. I'll let you figure out who the dissenting voice was. Let's pray. Lord, as we gather, we pray that you would speak to us. We ask that you would help us to continue to walk faithfully before you, exemplifying to a world that needs answers how we ought to love one another, how we ought to love you, and how we ought to live our lives. I pray that what I say will glorify you and challenge us to that end, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about this talk and preparing it to deliver, it reminded me a little bit about seminary and having to present to faculty materials that they've been teaching for 20 years. That doesn't reflect on the faculty, but I acknowledge that I haven't been on the speaking tour as long as our guest has been. But it had me as well think of seminary in another light. There was a chapel that we had opportunity to all share in as students, but also the faculty. And the understanding was, and I asked, and others asked, does this need to be a sermon? No, it doesn't. So I tried it two ways. I did the sermon, and then I did a talk to reveal where the Lord had brought me from to why I was there and how God was working in my life. Let me define that in terms of one of the stories that Doug shared yesterday. The sermon was not too worse. The talk, however, I found out was quite a bit worse. So, what I'm saying that to say this. This is not a sermon this morning. I want us to understand that at the outset. And to prove that point, I want us to have a look at some icons. And I'm going to get those brought up here. Doug talked about some icons and the kind of icons that we need to look at. These are my parents. I love this picture. This is a picture of my parents a few years before they were both taken away to be with the Lord. My father was ill. My father was a French lumberjack kind of guy who moved out west from Quebec to try his hand at becoming a farmer. He didn't know the Lord in those days. But by the grace of God, that changed. At this point in their lives, the Lord had moved them a number of times from the place where they homesteaded to be living in what they would consider was a pretty large city, Edmonton. And that was because Dad's kidneys failed and he needed to be hooked up for half a day at a time to a machine that would take his blood and purify it and put it back in so that he could survive. And as you can tell by the oxygen tank, his lungs were starting to go. But I love this picture because some guy was astute enough from the paper to spot this elderly couple walking hand in hand down the sidewalk. And I want to challenge us today that that's the commitment that we need to have to end well. We need to commit ourselves to loving, to cherishing, to caring, to walking hand in hand before the Lord so that we finish well on His terms. Joshua 24, a couple of verses. Joshua speaking to Israel that he has been charged to lead into the promised land. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why Joshua? Why my parents? You remember how old Joshua was when he delivered that speech? This was at the end. This is near the end of Joshua's life. Scripture tells us he died at 110. Joshua was still making the decision every day to serve the Lord. And he was challenging the people that were under his charge to make the same decision. Serve the Lord every day. My parents, at one point in their lives, made that decision. In some ways, I still, though I grew up most of my life in the Christian church, consider myself first generation. My parents were from a Roman Catholic background, but it was a nominal background. It was, at that time, dissatisfying for them. They couldn't find answers that were haunting their lives. They couldn't get the satisfaction. They couldn't even get their hands on a copy of the Scriptures. At that time, we lived in a remote area. North of here, there's a little French district, for those of you that know the area. Jureville, Falaire. In between Falaire and Jean Côté, my parents homesteaded. And they searched. And in those days, answers were hard to come by in that area. And they were being wooed. I remember at one point, even though I was very young, the JWs were one of the people that came around trying to teach them. But we thank the Lord that He sent some Baptist preacher into the area, and a handful of people that were longing and yearning and looking for the Lord's input in their lives responded to the gospel. My folks were one of those. You know, as you grow older, kids, and you'll hear it and you'll say, yeah, sure, you'll appreciate more the things that your parents went through, the things that the elders are trying to teach you now, which maybe don't click. I was 48 when my father passed away. And the Lord, in His wisdom, actually took my mother first by a year and a half, which surprised us all. But I was asked when I turned 48 to preach at my father's funeral. It was an honor and a privilege. But it drove a point home, a point of God's graciousness in our lives, and a point that if you choose today to do what it needs to be done, it will make a difference. The point was driven home to me because I realized as I was preaching this sermon that my father made that first decision when he was 48. He'd lived a lifetime already. He lived till he was 89. So God gave him another 41 years in which to grow. Grow in his understanding, grow in his habits, grow in learning how to love his family in the Lord. And I'm thankful that his grandchildren got to know a grandfather who was a more gentle man, who was a more gracious man, who faithfully read the Bible and prayed for his family daily. A thing that both of my parents did until the Lord took them home. I didn't recognize that when I was earlier on in my life. But as I grew older, I realized what the Lord had brought them through and how gracious He was to our family. When we were at seminary, I was struck one day. Well, we all were. It was hard not to be struck. This was another one of those chapels that was interesting. But one of the my classmates, he was a Kansas boy, but he wore his emotions on his sleeve. And he shared one day in chapel about the meaning of covenant in his family. And he shared with us that his background, his family history, was somewhat colored. He could hardly finish his talk because he broke down because while they were there, he and his wife began to have children. And it hit him because for generations, as far back as he could remember, his child was the first one to be baptized into the covenant. And he shared in tears of joy and emotion because he understood the graciousness of a God who calls his people home. So we're talking about family. We're talking about walking together. We're talking about making those decisions. And all the things that Doug and Nancy are sharing is what undergirds what I'm saying here, that we need to decide to end well every day. Decide to do it now, even before you marry, if you're not married. If this is your first year of marriage, or if this is your 31st year of marriage. The Lord has granted me the privilege of celebrating my 30th anniversary with my wife this month. I'm grateful. Because over the last 30 years, unfortunately, we have watched friends who haven't made the decision that today our household will serve the Lord. And things started to fall apart. And we've watched friends, marriages come apart. And our hearts are aching even today because we have another very close friend who's going through the same thing. And we're trying to say, if you both turn towards the principles that we need to live our lives by, even here, in the midst of all this hurt and pain, God can bring the healing. But we need to make that decision. We need to make that determination that I am going to serve the Lord today, one day at a time, for the rest of my life. it's interesting that you don't have to say much when you begin to do that. When God grants you the opportunity, you do, but you don't have to say much because there are so many people around that are hurting, that are living lives that don't know what to do or how to bring healing or how to put it back together. That if you live your life in a manner, not that we do it perfectly, and I'm not standing here to say that I have been the perfect husband, because God knows that only by His graciousness have we grown together. And we've learned to love one another and honor one another for His sake, so that we could teach our children to do the same. But if we're doing that as Christians, as Christian marriages, it will rob the world, it will rob Satan of the opportunity to say, why go to them, because they have just as many problems that they don't know how to figure out as we do. And you've probably heard that accusation, as many of us have. You know, as I think about my parents, it causes me to think, and in some ways I said I think I'm first generational. In some ways I think second generational, because I was about 6 years old when my parents confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. We need to think generationally. And my parents were faithful in what they learned. And this is not to denigrate the teaching that they received. But here's the challenge. I believe we build continually on what has been learned if we continue to progress. So I believe that I have better understanding than my parents because I've received more teaching. Because I've been in the gospel more, in the church more. And yet, as I look at my parents, there are still things that challenge me about the way they live their lives, even though I know that we can all live them better. You know, sometimes we hear a gospel that says, you know, come to Jesus, because it's all going to be better. That's not the gospel that Jesus preached. That's not the reality of what happens. Yes, He says, I will make your burdens lighter. But He says, take up your cross and follow Me. My parents, 4 years after they became Christians, had to give up their hope, their dreams. 25 years of hard work on the homestead because they lost it. They moved into town where they didn't want to be. They took up for a living custodial work because my parents understood the commitment of, we need to feed our family, we need to clothe our family, we need to house our family. And my parents were janitors for the rest of their lives. My parents were the kind of folks that weren't at the front. I'm not sure yet how I ended up at the front. But they were the kind of people that were there when something needed to be done. They were hands, they were feet. Neither of them had the educational opportunities that they afforded me. Neither of them made it through high school. In fact, I don't think either of them made it to high school. English was a second language to my father. He talked like that till the day he died. My family, on occasion, ribs me a little because occasionally I revert and I begin to drop my H's and I talk about fate instead of faith. But I'm thankful because God led someone into my parents' lives who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and said, live your married life, live your family life in terms of that. You know, when they had to move to Edmonton, when my father took ill, it wasn't a matter of what should we do. They put him on a medevac plane, flew him to Edmonton from the Grand Prairie Hospital. He didn't come back home. We sold the house, we sold the possessions, moved the few things that they could fit into a small apartment into Edmonton. At that point, what do you do? There are choices to make. You can choose this day to serve the Lord, or you can sit there and grumble until you die. You know, simple as my parents' faith were, they worked at it. They prayed. They would go to the hospital so Dad could have treatment. And then they would find people to read Scripture with. They would hear of someone from Grand Prairie that was sick in the same hospital, and they'd make a point of visiting just to go sit with them. They shared the gospel. They shared what Christ had done in their lives. We need to finish well. I want to read something from Numbers 16, and you're going to ask yourselves, why in the world did he read that? Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation's men of renown, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. What does that have to do with the family? This. Over the years, as we've strived to raise our family in the Lord, as we've strived to be in church leadership and help others to raise their family in the Lord, time and time again, and perhaps it's because we travel in homeschool circles, we've noticed it more, but I don't think it's only there. Time and time again, we see the struggle between those that are trying to figure out leadership in the home with how that applies to leadership in the church. And they ask a question. Who has the right of headship in my home? It's a false question. Who has leadership in both the home and in the family of God? Christ does. The point that I'm getting at is that if we make the goal of raising our families in the Lord, then we need to do this as well. We need to make the goal to raise our family not as this unit that functions onto itself, but that learns to function in God's family. Because time and again, we've witnessed people that remain unsettled in their lives. Because there's always some issue that they find that they disagree with the eldership about. And so they remove their families. I've witnessed families do that, and they only last a couple years at best in a congregation. Sometimes they just go off on their own. Tim preached to us the other night from Luke 15. And we don't understand family. We don't understand how to raise our family unless we understand God's family and how we fit into that. We need to think in terms of not just my little group of people that I am going to make sure do everything and say everything exactly the way that I want. We need to teach them to walk in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And we need to teach them to walk in the congregation of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that leadership doesn't make mistakes. And there are means and ways of bringing to the leadership when there are problems. But the question that needs to be asked is, if there is a pattern in your life and in the life of your family that you can never find a place to submit to leadership, then is it really all those different churches, all those different leaderships, all those different men that God has appointed that is the problem? Or is there something that you need to look and determine? Are you serving the Lord in terms of your perspective on life, or are you willing to serve the Lord in terms of His perspective on life? You see, Scripture teaches us that the earthly family, yes, is a model, but it's a model of a bigger family. So our goal in ending well is not just ending well in this lifetime, it's ending well realizing that there is an eternity in the family of God. And we need to teach our children to be walking there. We need to think generationally in terms of not only our children, our children's children, but in terms of what is God doing with His family, with the church. My hope and my prayer for us as we walk and teach and live our families is that our families behind us have a better understanding how to do that. And that they teach their children to have a better understanding. So that we don't have to start over again and again. At this time, I'm preaching through the book of Judges. And one of the difficulties that they had was they didn't teach their families. They were starting over and over again. Now, God in His graciousness, God in His mercy, kept coming back to His people, sending judges, sending saviors, pointing us to Christ. We look back, we need to learn the lessons that they struggled with so that we don't struggle with the same lessons, especially in light of the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we don't need any more judges. We don't need any more deliverers. We don't need any more saviors, because we have the one who did the job and completed it for us. So we are challenged with not only raising our families as individual units, but raising them in the family of God so that we come to a place that we can rest assured that God will continue the work that He begun, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. We don't have to start over again But we do need to make that decision. And as Doug said yesterday, we come to worship on the Lord's Day to remind ourselves that the whole week is God's. Every day we make the commitment so that today I will serve the Lord with my household. I will teach them to serve the Lord in the family of God. Because as things get wrapped up, and we come to eternity, we realize, you know, Christ told us that marriage is not an eternal thing other than His marriage to His bride. We are here to learn lessons so that we can live with our bridegroom forever. So our finishing well is not just this life. It's not about even just our family and living well in the kingdom of God now. It's all a precursor so that we are spending eternity with the one who died to protect us, to save us. I've had opportunity in the past to preach some sermons from Hebrews. And I was thinking about that in terms of family. I want to read a few verses from the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. And all these, referring to the long list in chapter 11 of saints that have gone on before, having obtained a good testimony through faith, do not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've preached through that before in terms of we need to understand that we don't run alone. And I've recently been looking at it in terms of family. Because that great host that's being referred to there was prior to Christ. But that host hasn't diminished in size. It's increased in size by all the saints that have joined it since. And those are all men, women, children of God's family. This is an encouragement for us to finish well, to run well. Because there are others that have gone on before us. There are others that we can turn to as examples. That we can continue to walk, to run. Because Christ has paid a price for us to be able to do so. In some way, shape, or form, all of us, because of sin, are dysfunctional in our families. But because we have a bridegroom who was perfect, He can protect us perfectly. He can lead us perfectly. And He says to us, there are many that have gone on before. And there are many that continue to walk. And so continue to walk and run in faithfulness, making the decision to serve the Lord so that when we get there, He can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So, I want to leave with a couple of thoughts from Peter that I had opportunity to preach through as well. That it refers to the things that we're talking about this weekend, about husbands and wives, about young men submitting, about leadership, about submitting where you need to submit, because that is what the Lord teaches. You see, we often bring up these false dichotomies in our lives. It's sort of like those that struggle with, wait a minute, did you say that Joshua actually chose? And how does that work with the sovereignty of God? Well, the tension is not in Scripture. The tension is in me, trying to wrap my mind around, in some cases, things that are not meant for me to fully understand, but it's me in an imperfect state trying to wrap my mind around a perfect God's wisdom. And so too, the whole issue of leadership in the home, leadership in the church, and how it works together is a false dichotomy. The tension isn't in Scripture. The tension is in our lives. Because if we do as Scripture asks us, then the tension, I guarantee, will be a lot less. And we will be walking as God has called us to walk. So, my goal in life, in one respect, is to end up like my parents. I want to spend the next 40 years walking hand in hand with my wife and praying that along the way, God will grant us the opportunity to say, it's because Jesus loved us. Amen.